Okay, good afternoon. And once again, thank you for coming to this program. I see people here who I saw at 9 a.m. So thank you so much. Once again, I want to thank all those who made this program possible, both in terms of those who have been speaking, but also in terms of the preparation of the source packets, layout of the room, and so on, who I named already earlier, but it's worth re-mentioning Dan Valter in particular for his work in arranging everything, including the lunch, as well as the Avreichim from the Beit Midrash. I'll also ask if people have phones, if they could please make sure to silence the phones. That would be a help. The program for today is dedicated in memory of Rav Pesach ben Avraham Moshe HaKohen, and this shiur in particular is dedicated by Shana and Lazer Friedman in memory of Shana's father, Rav Yechiel Michel ben Arab Rav Eliezer Lipa Zichrona Livracha, in the Shama Shabbat Aliyah. Okay, so this topic and this session, as well as the next one, are not like the ones I had the pleasure of presenting earlier in the day, in the sense that we are now in a part of Tanakh that is unfamiliar for many people, and therefore we're going to spend a lot more time just presenting the story, as opposed to discussing and resolving the question. We're going to get to the question also. But here's a bit of history. After the time of Shlomo HaMelech, of King Solomon, Israel splits into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom called Yisrael, the southern kingdom called Yehuda or Judea. The northern kingdom of Yisrael is led by a man by the name of Yeravam, and they descend into idolatry pretty much. The southern kingdom of Yehuda is led by Shlomo's son by the name of Rechavam, right? So it has to always, we always have to have names that sound like each other and that repeat. That helps in terms of clarity of the text. So Yeravam in the north, Rechavam in the south, and the south oscillates between idolatry and service of God, sometimes simultaneously. After Rechavam is a king by the name of Aviah, who continues the sins of Rechavam. And then after Aviah, you get a king by the name of Asa. We're going to talk a lot about Asa. He is phenomenally great. And after Asa is Yehoshaphat, who is also phenomenally great. Both of them are going to engage in a particular activity that is going to get them into trouble, and that activity is what I want to talk about. Both of them are going to make alliances with people who are idolatrous, with people who are identified in Tanakh as wicked, and they will both be warned by Tanakh, by Nevi'im, excuse me, by prophets, not to do so, and will persist. And the question that we're going to have to address is, why, in particular for Yehoshaphat, why is there this insistence on trying to make alliances with those who have been branded as wicked? And what is the impact of Yehoshaphat's partnership policy? If you take a look on the sheet, it's source number one. Medrash. From Avos to Rabbi Nassan. Avos to Rabbi Nassan is an expansion of Pirkei Avot. So, on a Mishnah in Pirkei Avot, which says, Al tischaber la rasha, that you should not join forces with those who are wicked, look at this expansion. Melamed, it teaches that one should not join with a bad person or a wicked person. For so we found with Yehoshaphat. He joined with Ahav, Ahav being king of the northern kingdom, and somebody who was problematic to the least. You probably had some discussion of him in the class about Eliyahu. And ascended with him to Ramot Gilad, and divine anger burst out against him. As Divrei HaYamim, the book of Chronicles, says, this is a prophet speaking to Yehoshaphat, would you aid the wicked and love those who hate God? And because of this, divine wrath is against you. So he got criticized, Yehoshaphat was criticized, for joining forces in war with King Ahav, and then again he joined Ahaziah, the son of Ahav, and they made boats in Etzion Gaver, and Hashem smashed his creations. And again, a quote from Divrei HaYamim from the book of Chronicles, when you joined with Ahaziah, God smashed your creations, and the boats were broken. So you have a repeated attempt to join with specifically the northern kingdom of Yisrael, and the question is, what is he playing at? Why does he do this? He is a righteous king. He's somebody who listens to the Nevi'im, to the prophets. What is it that Yehoshaphat is trying to accomplish, number one? And number two, Yehoshaphat is being singled out for criticism here, but this isn't his policy. This is something that many kings of Judea, of Yehuda, did. Shlomo had alliances, obviously not with any different kingdom within the Jews. There only was one kingdom in his day. But Shlomo makes alliances most famously with Sor, with Tyre. King Asa, as we said, makes an alliance. Uzziah, who is going to make an alliance after him. King Ahaz is going to make an alliance. Hezekiah is going to make... What's up with Yehoshaphat? Why are we picking on Yehoshaphat for this? So I want to start by looking at King Asa, Yehoshaphat's father. Asa is wonderful. He is described in Melachim Aleph in Kings chapter 15. As I said when I spoke about Shmuel earlier, I said there's only one book of Shmuel. It happens to be split conveniently into two texts, but it's one book of Shmuel. The same thing is true for the book of Melachim, the book of Kings. There is only one book of Kings. However, it's a big book, so fine. Kings 1, Kings 2. But it's really just one Sefer Melachim. In any case, Sefer Melachim describes Asa as eliminating idolatry from among Yehuda, from among Judea. Then he is attacked by Israel, by the northern kingdom, and he bribed Aram to help them fight against the northern kingdom. What happens is, throughout this era, you have a triangle going on. You have the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, and then Aram off to the east-northeast. And inevitably, two of them are always against one of them. So the northern kingdom attacks Judea. Judea makes an alliance with Aram to fight against the northern kingdom. However, as we'll see in the time of Yehoshaphat, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom make an alliance to go fight against Aram. It's always two against one within this triangle. But I want to look more closely at the chronicle that appears in Divrei HaYamim, this book of Chronicles. For anyone who's not familiar with the book of Chronicles, yes, it's in Tanakh. It's the part that's at the back of the book, so if you have a one-volume Tanakh, you really have to crack the spine in order to get there. But it is there, and you don't have to take my word for it. You can open it up and read it. So if you take a look at source number 2, this is from the account of King Asa. Asa did what was good and pleasing to the Lord his God. That's a good start. We all wanted to say that about us. He abolished the alien altars and shrines. He smashed the pillars, cut down the sacred posts. He ordered Judah to turn to the Lord God of their fathers to observe the teaching and the commandment. Great. Everything is good. He's doing what he is supposed to do. Then he gets attacked. Zerah the Cushite marched out against him with an army of 1,000,000. That's presumably a million. And 300 chariots. When he reached Maresha, Asa confronted him. The battle lines were drawn in the valley of Tzfat by Maresha. Asa called to the Lord his God and said, O Lord, it is all the same to you to help the numerous and the powerless. You can help either way. It doesn't make a difference. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this great multitude. You are the Lord our God. Let no mortal hinder you. And in fact, God helps Asa in war against the land of Cush. Hashem helps and we survive it. Asa continues to be wonderful. If you take a look at source number 3, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He came to Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you as long as you are with him. If you turn to him, he will respond to you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And he goes on with this prophecy. In response, when Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominations from the entire land of Judah and Benjamin, it means the worship of idols, and from the cities that he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He restored the altar of the Lord in front of the porch of the Lord. He assembled all the people of Judah and Benjamin and those people of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Shimon who sojourned among them, for many in Israel had thrown in their lot with him when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. And he starts a new covenant for the Jews. So they took an oath to the Lord in a loud voice and with shouts, with trumpeting and blasts of the horn. All Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they swore with all their heart and sought him. They swore with all their heart in a good way, not a bad way. They sought him with all their will. He responded to them and gave them respite on every side. Everything is wonderful. He donates a large amount of wealth to the temple, to the Beit HaMikdash. And then in year 36 of his reign, he gets attacked. And that's in source number 4. He is attacked by King Baasha of Yisrael, of the northern kingdom. So the northern kingdom attacks the southern kingdom. What does he do? Asa took all the silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the royal palace and sent them to King Ben-Hadad of Aram, who resided in Damascus, with this message: there is a pact between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. I herewith send you silver and gold. Go break your pact with King Baasha of Israel so that he may withdraw from me. He says to Aram, the northern kingdom invaded. I want you to break your agreement with the northern kingdom and help me. And not because I'm a nice guy, but because I'm paying you. Right? Where does he get the wealth to do this? What did it say? He took it from the house of the Lord, as well as the royal palace. That's a no-no. So at that time, as it continues, I didn't bring the Hebrew here just because I felt I'm bringing so much text already on the sheets. I didn't want to just, you know, add to the paper. But you can look it up in Divrei Hayamim to see the original. At that time, Hanani the seer came to King Asa of Judah and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and did not rely on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has slipped out of your hands. The Cushites and Libyans were a mighty army with chariots and horsemen in very great numbers, but because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hands. So in other words, you should have trusted I was going to take care of you as well. You shouldn't have acted out of fear. The eyes of the Lord range over the entire earth. You have acted foolishly in this matter. Henceforth, you will be beset by wars. Asa does not respond well. Asa was vexed at the seer, put him into the stocks, for he was furious with him because of that. Asa inflicted cruelties on some of the people at that time. The acts of Asa early and late are recorded in the annals of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa suffered from an acute foot ailment, but ill as he was, he still did not turn to the Lord, but to physicians. Generally speaking, we try both. Asa, though, does not. The point is, this is a breaking point for him. When he is criticized for this alliance, at that point, he goes his separate ways. He goes a separate way. Yossi, I'm going to ask you to wait. If I finish this with time to spare before the next one, I'll take some questions. I've seen a couple of hands already, but I want to just get through the story here. So, that's King Asa. Asa, as we said, has a son. His son's name is Yehoshaphat. So, a little bit of a timeline here for Yehoshaphat. The timeline will actually emerge from what we see here. I don't need to do it outside. It'll be right here. Yehoshaphat, we said, is the son of Asa. So take a look at source number 6. I'm going to come back to the reference in 5 shortly. His son, Asa's son Yehoshaphat, succeeded him as king and took firm hold of Israel. He stationed troops in all the fortified towns of Judah, stationed garrisons throughout the land of Judah and the cities of Ephraim, which his father Asa had captured. The Lord was with Yehoshaphat because he followed the earlier ways of his father David. That's good. Did not worship the Baalim, worshiped the God of his father, followed his commandments, unlike the behavior of the northern kingdom of Israel. So Asa's good deeds live on in Yehoshaphat. Yehoshaphat is following God. He's doing what he is supposed to do. So the sorry? Why is he son of David? Because he's from the Davidic line. So the Lord established the kingdom in his hands. All Judah gave presents to Yehoshaphat. He had wealth and glory in abundance. His mind was elevated in the ways of the Lord. Watch what he did. What he did and does. Moreover, he abolished the shrines, the sacred posts from Judah. But more than that, he sends his officers, who are named here, throughout the cities of Judah to teach people Torah. And with them were the Levites, who also went. They offer instruction throughout Judah. He wants to teach people the ways of God. He wants to teach people the Torah. He has wealth. He has expansion of territory. He has righteousness. He has everything you could ever want in a Jewish king. This is really, really important. I gave a class, which I referenced in number 5, on the Jewish utopia. You find several times in Tanakh, dotted between the failures, you find moments when we reach great heights. Moments when things go the right way. This is what we're looking for. You can find it predicted in the Chumash, in Devarim, Parsha Ki Tavo, before the Tochacha, before the warning of what happens if you don't follow God. We're told about what will happen when you're doing what you're supposed to do. At that point, you will all be following the mitzvot, the commandments you've been given. The nations will respect you and want to come learn Torah. You will be protected from harm, and you will have great plenty. those are the basics of the utopia that you find rarely in Tanakh. You find it predicted in Yeshaya chapter 11. He predicts it for messianic time. You find elements of it in the time of Shmuel, but not completely, in Shmuel Perek Zion. You find elements of it with Chizkiyahu. You find that it expressed well in Malachim, in Kings 1, chapter 10, with Shlomo. Shlomo reaches that height before things go bad. But at that point, he has everything. He has the wealth, he has the safety, he has the righteousness and following Torah. Everything is wonderful until he makes his mistakes. But that is what you see for Yehoshaphat in the beginning of his reign. He has the power, he has the territory, he has the wealth, he has the righteousness, he's spreading teaching of Torah. Everything is wonderful for him, like that vision of a Jewish utopia that I just described. Take a look at source number 7. It continues. So Yehoshaphat had wealth and honor in abundance, and he allied himself by marriage to King Ahab. Ahab is, again, husband of Jezebel of Jezebel, king of the northern kingdom, and somebody with an extremely troubled and troubling legacy. Not someone that the kings of Yehuda are supposed to be allying themselves with. It's unclear when it says that he was allied by marriage. There are two different possible marriages that this could be referring to. Unclear whether it means that he married us, that Yehoshaphat married Ahav's sister. That's one possibility. Second possibility is that he married off his son Yehoram to Ahav's daughter. Because we do know that that marriage happened. That's a separate story. For those who remember, we talked about Atalia last year. That's the story of Atalia. But here's the question. Why is he doing this marriage? Why this marriage? Is it that he just, one day, he was out at a restaurant and across the room, he saw Ahav's sister and said, "Oh, that's the one for me?" It was love at first sight? No, he wouldn't have even met her. It's a strategic alliance. This is a political marriage. That's what it is. And that's step one of a few steps that we're going to see, because keep on reading. Okay, he makes this alliance. After some years had passed, he came to visit Ahab at Samaria. Ahab slaughtered sheep and oxen in abundance for him, great big feast, apologies to the vegetarians, and persuades him to march against Ramoth Gilead. And here you get this remarkable story. Ahab says to him, "I want you to go to war with me against Aram." And he says, "You know what? I want you to first ask what God wants. Then we'll see." So the king of Israel gathers the prophets, 400 men. If you just heard that story about Eliyahu that Rabbi Hecht talked about, you know, priests of the Baal is what we're talking about here. And he asks them, "Should I go march on Ramoth Gilead?" And they said, "Absolutely, God is with you." And Yehoshaphat says, "Can we get a real prophet, please? That's what he says. He says, He says, "There's got to be a real prophet." And sure enough, a fellow by the name of Michayahu was brought. It's very funny when he does it, because Ahav says, "There is this one person who speaks in the name of God, but he doesn't like me, and he always says negative things about me. You don't want to hear from him." And he says, "That's the one I want, actually." And they bring him out, and first he says, "Go, go, go, you'll succeed, don't worry about it." And he says, "All right, now tell me for real. Okay, tell me what you really think." And he says, "Okay, in my vision I saw your armies scattered across the field like sheep without a shepherd. You're not making it through this battle. And not only that, I had a vision of God's throne room, and I saw God ask, who is going to fool Ahav into going to war for me? And there was a spirit, the spirit is its own story, who came forward and volunteered to fool Ahav, and that's who came to all these false prophets and told them that you're going to succeed in the battle, all in order to bring you down, Ahav." That's the vision. So Ahav hears that and he says, "Well, we're going to war anyway, and I'm putting this guy in jail." And he says, "Okay, fine, I'll survive the war. You won't." But Ahav goes to war. He tries to dress up in costumes that he won't be recognized as the king, and by accident they end up killing Ahav. They not realizing it, the enemy ends up killing Ahav in the battle. But keep on reading now in source number 8. Yehoshaphat gets home safe. He survives the war. Along comes Yehu, son of Hanani. Remember, Hanani was the one who rebuked Asa for making an alliance with Aram? Hanani's son rebukes Yehoshaphat for making an alliance with Ahav. He went out to meet Yehoshaphat and said to him, should one give aid to the wicked and befriend those who hate the Lord? Right, we quoted this in the first source in this session. For this wrath is upon you from the Lord. However, there's some good in you. You have gotten rid of these idols. You have dedicated yourself to worship God. Unlike his father, Yehoshaphat takes the criticism positively. Asa took the criticism and got very angry. Look what Yehoshaphat does. Yehoshaphat remained in Jerusalem a while, then went out among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim. He brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. He decides he is going to stick with God. Yehoshaphat is remarkable. He's good. He just heard this great rebuke. By the way, look at the language of the rebuke. He said, should one give aid to the wicked and befriend those who hate the Lord? So the commentators read this as a double criticism. Aiding the wicked is his alliance with Ahav. Befriending those who hate the Lord is his marriage to Ahav's sister. So you've got a double criticism. Well, look what happens in the next story in source number 9. Moab and Ammon, together with some others, attack Yehoshaphat. This is a mind-blowing story. The report was brought to Yehoshaphat. A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Aram. They're now at Hatzetzon Tamar in Gedi. Yehoshaphat is afraid. He turns to God. He declares a fast. All the Jews in Judea say, let's daven, let's pray to God. They come together from all the towns. Yehoshaphat stands there in the house of the Lord at the front of the new court, and he says, God of our fathers, truly you are the God in heaven. You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. He's gathering everybody to the temple the way that Shlomo envisioned. Right? The way that Solomon envisioned, that would be the purpose of having a temple like this. In a time of need, you will come together there to pray. And he says, God, you dispossessed the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel. Flip the page and see a lot more text. And you gave it to the descendants of your friend Abraham forever. He continues to plead with God. I am going to cut his plea short, jumping down about 10 lines down. Then in the midst of the congregation, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Yahziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of, I don't remember what that is in the Hebrew, Yeiel, son of Matanya, the Levi, sons of Asaph, and he said, listen up, do not fear or be dismayed by this great multitude. The battle is God's, not yours. March down against them tomorrow. You will find them at the end of the wadi in the direction of the wilderness of Yeruel. It is not for you to fight this battle. You stand and wait. Don't worry about it. And Yehoshaphat bows down to the ground. All of you to throw themselves before the Lord. The next morning they get up, they go out to the wilderness, and they do as the prophet told them. Yehoshaphat says, the words I underlined, trust firmly in his prophets and you will succeed. Those are really important words. We're going to come back to them. Sure enough, what happens? Ammon and Moab begin to attack, and suddenly there is some kind of confusion. What it is, the commentators discuss, but they end up turning on themselves, spontaneously combusting, so to speak, and the Jews don't have to lift a finger. Ammon and Moab are struck down on their own. It's an incredible thing. And then, afterward, the last paragraph in source number 9, King Yehoshaphat of Judah entered into a partnership with King Ahaziah of Israel, Ahav's son, thereby acting wickedly. He joined with him in constructing ships to go to Tarshish. The ships were constructed in Etzion Gaber. Eliezer, son of Dodava of Mareshah, prophesied against Yehoshaphat, as you have made a partnership with Ahaziah, the Lord will break up your work. And the ships were wrecked and were unable to go to Tarshish. So, that's his third attempt at an alliance. So now you see the problems. He's so great. Why did he do this? Three different attempts to bond with the South, and why are we criticizing him? His father started it. Asa, his father, was the one who started it. So Alex Israel has a very interesting idea in a lecture that I saw online. In source number 10, I brought you a key excerpt from it. I think he's correct. Yehoshaphat sees himself as restoring the monarchy of Shlomo and the state of the Jews in the time of King Solomon. He had that pattern of expansion. You see the references in number 10. He has the pattern of spreading Torah study nationally among the Jews, as well as others respecting them. He builds up the economy. He sees himself as Shlomo. Well, in that case, it's time to reunite the population. And I think there's support for Rabbi Israel's idea in a Medrash in Seder Olam in source number 11, which suggests that parallel to the 36 years that Solomon was married to the daughter of the Pharaoh, there were supposed to be 36 years when the kingdom was going to be split and then it was supposed to be reunited. That would have been in the time of Yehoshaphat's father, Asa. The kingdom was supposed to be reunited. He has it in his head that is what is supposed to happen. And so that's his failure. He means very well, but apparently outreach is not always the answer. In some cases, unity is actually inappropriate. And that's why Avot Rabbi Natan uses him as the example. As the example of don't join with others if they're engaged in wickedness. Why? You encourage them. You may even become like them. So if they're doing something that's corrupt, you can't join. At that point, you have to step back. That's Yehoshaphat's mistake. And Yehoshaphat is blamed where Asa is not, because Yehoshaphat has a greater impact. He is more influential. First of all, because he maintains his righteousness throughout his career. He never stops that. So that makes him more of a role model. But also because who did Asa join with? Well, Asa made his forbidden alliance. Who was it with? It was with Aram. It was with non-Jews. Yehoshaphat makes his alliance with other Jews, with Israel. So people are more likely to follow his lead and to say, that's a good thing to do. It's Jewish unity. It's a beautiful thing. Let's all get together. And so his impact is actually stronger. Which is why, generations later, in the time of Yeshayahu, he is going to face a new situation. The Assyrians are going to be invading from the east. There's going to be a king by the name of Ahaz, who is a weak king, who's going to say, I need to do something. Either I need to become a vassal of the Assyrians, or I need to join forces with the northern kingdom and with Aram to try to stand against the invading Assyrians. But I need an alliance. I can't stand on my own. And Yeshaya comes to him and he gives him a warning. He says, don't do it. Don't join with them. Stay firm with God. Take a look at source number 12. He says, thus said my Lord God, it shall not succeed. It shall not come to pass. Don't try to make an alliance with the northern kingdom and with Aram. I'm skipping a little bit in the middle of it. In another 65 years, Ephraim, the northern kingdom, shall be shattered as a people, which is what happens when the Assyrians invade. And then I underlined it. In Hebrew, im lo ta'aminu ki lo te'amenu. If you will not believe, for you cannot be trusted, is the JPS translation, but I think it's a mistranslation. Im lo ta'aminu, if you will not believe, lo te'amenu, you will not stand firm. And now flip back to what I underlined for you on the previous page. Trust firmly in his prophets and you will succeed, again, is the JPS translation. But the words there are the flip side of what Yeshaya predicted. It's the words there. I wish I had brought the Hebrew in there. It would have helped. But what he said there was, Ha'aminu b'shem elokeichem v'te'amenu. You follow? Earlier they were told, Ha'aminu b'shem v'te'amenu. Now he says, Im lo ta'aminu ki lo te'amenu. Even if you don't know Hebrew, you can still catch the resonance of the words. Yehoshaphat was told, if you believe in God, you will stand firm. If you don't make these alliances. And now Yeshaya uses those words and he says, if you don't trust in God, you won't stand firm. You're not going to last. He says to King Ahaz, Yeshaya is borrowing from that encouragement to the nation. What's necessary is that kind of courage to stand alone. It's a very hard thing to do, but that's the idea. And what, if you take a look at number 13, the last source here, Rabbis Yoel ben Nun and Benny Lau suggest that what moves Ahaz to try to make the allowance is the model of Yehoshaphat and Asa. Take a look at number 13. In the eyes of the prophet, Ahaz was only a link in a chain. He saw David's throne across generations and God's promise to David that no one other than his progeny would sit on the throne in Jerusalem. Now the prophet asked of Ahaz, representative of the house of David, to hold the throne faithfully. Just as the head of Aram is Damascus, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, so the head of Judea is Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which Hashem chose, will be the home of the Davidic monarch, but this covenant is contingent on the test of faith of the one who sits on the royal throne. If you will not believe, you will not endure. And that's where he gets stuck. The lack of faith. The failure, the mistake that we find in Yehoshaphat is, on the face of it, a good mistake, so to speak. He wants to be unified. He wants the Jewish nation to be unified. He wants to restore the time of Shlomo. However, what it masks underneath it is the lack of faith. And because you don't have that faith, it's the wrong time for this bond. It's the wrong time to try to unify in this way. It's a unity which comes out of fear. And it results in unifying with the wrong people. So I brought you some review questions at the end there. Besides Yehoshaphat, name three kings of Yehuda who pursued alliances with other nations for wealth or war. Anybody? No? Well, we've got Asa. We've got Ahaz, of course, here. Chizkiyah will try to do it later. Shlomo did it. Hanani, the prophet's criticism of King Asa, we already saw. He criticizes Asa for joining with Aram. The three ways that Yehoshaphat tries to make alliances with the northern kingdom: the marriage, as well as the alliance with Ahab to go to war, and then the alliance with Ahab's son for the boats. And what his overall goal might have been was unification, but it was the wrong time and in the wrong way. We're going to continue now.